Years ago, there were monkeys from which the human evolved. The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me the human race was created by God, and Dad said they developed from monkeys?" The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his." Well, well. Bringing a sermon to the congregation is never a simple or a casual proposition, but it's not always as daunting as it is this week for many reasons. This week, the topic is, how do Christianity and science fit together? Now, I'm not daunted by the difficulty or the complexity of the question. I'm daunted by the truth that I'm interested in a very different question. You see, for me, the more important question would be this: how do Christianity and science not fit together? The most profound experiences I've had in my life are the births of our three children and our three grandchildren. I was well aware of the science of it. How can you not be these days with ultrasound images as ubiquitous as ATM receipts, and with many and multiplying methods of alternative insemination, and with elected officials determined to make sure that I understand exactly what the scientific miracle of human gestation looks like and sounds like at any given time? Yes, I was well aware of the science of birth. And still, each time, it was nothing short of a miracle. Fact and faith, mystery and biology collided once and for all into a single entity, distinct and inseparable, sort of like the Trinity. Sort of, but not nearly so complicated. Mysterious, yes. Wonderful, yes. Awesome, yes. But not so complicated, and not nearly as contentious. It leads me to wonder, when and why did Christianity and science become the enemy of each other? Truly, there was a time when science and Christianity sang a celestial duet, when one illuminated the other. Walk through history with me and I'll show you. In the beginning was the Word, and the incarnation of the world was of the Word was heralded by a star. A single star. And the star was believed. Everyone knew that each person had his own star, bright or dull, according to his station and destiny. Everyone knew that your star was illuminated at your birth, and your star was extinguished at your death. Everyone knew that a shooting star's trail traced a person's last breath. And so the star over Bethlehem was believed for 400 years before someone thought to wonder, if a person's star is illuminated at her birth and disappears at her death, were there only two stars in the sky at the time of Adam and Eve? Were there only eight stars when Noah and seven other persons alone were saved on the ark? Once the people began to wonder more abstractly about the stars, their old stories didn't satisfy them as well, and their questions multiplied and took on greater depth and texture. The people began to wonder in earnest. The sun died every night and was newborn every morning, while the moon was newborn every month. Was that moon the same heavenly body that appeared at each rebirth? Were the stars that were newly lit at each sunset actually the same as those extinguished every dawn? Perhaps then, like them, each person could be extinguished and yet reborn. Perhaps they thought, the moon is our promise of resurrection from the dead. Humans began to study the heavenly bodies in earnest, Ptolemy and Copernicus and Galileo. Some got it right, and some got it wrong, according to the church. For the church, the science part of the duet began to hit some wrong notes. Galileo, who has been called the father of modern astronomy, the father of physics, the father of science, about whom Stephen Hawking says Galileo, perhaps more than any other single person, was responsible for the birth of modern science. That Galileo, according to the church, was hitting lots of wrong notes. And when Galileo began championing Copernicus' heliocentric view of the universe, the view that the sun and not the earth is in the center of the universe, Galileo was denounced to the Inquisition. All of the qualifiers of the Holy Office were summoned to Rome, and there they were required to give their opinion on the following proposition of Galileo's work. Proposition: the sun is the center of the world and wholly immovable from its place. This is the assessment handed down by the holy qualifiers. This proposition is unanimously declared foolish and absurd, philosophically and formally heretical, inasmuch as it contradicts the doctrine of the Holy Scripture in many passages. The main passage they were referring to? The one I read this morning from Joshua 10. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in mid-heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. And what they believed was that the sun could only stand still in the sky if it was revolving around the earth, which they believed was the center of the universe. Galileo was found vehemently suspect of heresy, forced to recant, and to spend the rest of his life under house arrest. Things had started to go badly for the scientist. And it seemed safer to restrict one's explorations to the earth rather than the stars, so many did. The duet of faith and science found its sweet spot again. In that day, the world map was called a TO map. The T was drawn through the center of a bowl-shaped earth. Above the T was the continent of Asia. Always. Because until Asia was placed at the top, your map wasn't oriented correctly. At the top of the T, Asia, and then below to the left of the vertical, Europe, and to the right of the vertical, Africa. The bar dividing Europe from Asia was the Mediterranean Sea, and the horizontal was the Nile. All the rest of the circle was surrounded by ocean. Now, these maps didn't get anybody into trouble, for they were created according to Scripture. Everybody knew that the world had been divided into three parts, thanks to the three sons of Noah. And the three parts of the world were Asia, descendants of Shem, Africa, descendants of Ham, and Europe, descendants of Japheth. Everybody knew that. And one more thing they knew, too. The center of the map was Jerusalem. For the scriptures told us so. In Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are around about her. And that worked. Until the explorers began to go east and began to go west. And then there was great controversy. Dare the Christians move Jerusalem? Or would they just ignore their discoveries? But the conflict over moving Jerusalem paled alongside a greater controversy of faith. When, they wondered, should Christians celebrate Easter. Easter Day, prescribed by the English Book of Common Prayer, is always the first Sunday after the full moon, when it happens upon or next after the 21st day of March, and if the full moon happens upon a Sunday, Easter Day is the Sunday after, and you all know that, right? How did that come about? Well, since the New Testament recounted that Jesus was crucified on the Passover, the anniversary of Easter was tied to the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar. But the result was that Easter depended on that very complicated lunar calendar, and Easter did not always occur on a Sunday. There was a bitter quarrel over the calendar, and so the emperor called everyone to a council of Nicaea in the year 325, and they had to put to rest this question that was dividing the universe. What is the correct date of Easter? And so they prayed and they studied and they read and they determined that Easter Day, as God has ordained it, is always the first Sunday after the full moon, which happens upon or next after the 21st day of March. And if the full moon happens upon a Sunday, Easter Day is the Sunday after. It makes me ask the question, why must science and faith cancel each other out? Let's remember, it's all science. Science and mathematics are responsible for our dividing the days into hours and weeks. Physics gave us mastery over the hours of night and released us from the captivity of the sundial. The ability to map the earth and later to cross it by air, that's all science. It's science that brings us home from across the world to each other at Christmas. Science keeps our heart beating, our insulin flowing, our marrow producing. For some of us, a good bit of science, along with biology, has brought us children. Why must faith and science cancel each other out? Why not celebrate the mystery of their union? When did they become enemies? Perhaps it was when we began worshiping something other than God. Perhaps when we began worshiping our own intellect. Perhaps when we began worshiping a certain translation of the scripture. Perhaps when we began worshiping the word in print rather than the word incarnate. But all the mistakes of yesterday and tomorrow cannot unseat God. Let the mystery of science expand your God. And oh, do we ever need to do that now? Now, in the time of this coronavirus, now we need God and we need science. Vaccines, medications, ventilators, hand sanitizers, technology to connect us, not to distance us. All answers to prayer. Hopefully we've learned from past mistakes when we subjected our increasing knowledge of the physical world to our belief in spiritual things. Hopefully we understand that through science and knowledge, God is working miracles. As we pray for cures for coronavirus and healing for those who have it, and a spirit of collaboration and compassion as we navigate its fallout, may we believe that the union of science and faith can get this done. May we not blame one another for the virus, call it by wrong, misguided, and hurtful names, hoard material goods and resources and compassion, criticize those who think that we took protective measures too soon, and those who think we didn't take them soon enough. May we prove over and over that we have evolved. Evolved from 400 years ago when we sentenced Galileo. Evolved from the time of forced sterilization of human beings. Evolved from the lie that people of different skin colors are inherently inferior to others. Dr. Timothy Dwight was president of Yale University from 1795 to 1817. Dr. Dwight was one of the acknowledged religious and intellectual leaders of his time. Whenever Dr. Dwight had the opportunity, he preached passionately against the newly developing medical invention called vaccination. If God had decreed from all eternity, President Dwight asserted, that a certain person should die of smallpox, it would be a frightful sin to avoid and annul that decree by the trick of vaccination. Heavens. Some of you might know that there's an amazing series of sculptures displayed a few miles outside of Amarillo. The signs beside each sculpture make statements about the marriage of science and Christianity. Here are what some of them say. In chemistry, Jesus turned water into wine. In biology, Jesus was born without regular conception. In physics, Jesus broke the laws of gravity when he ascended. In economics, Jesus disproved the law of diminishing returns by feeding 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves. In medicine, Jesus cured the sick without administering drugs. In history, Jesus is the beginning and the end. No, I haven't suddenly become a biblical literalist. I haven't divorced evolution to hook up with intelligent design. I simply have no problem witnessing the hand of God or the whole incarnation of God in everything, simple to complex. If I drew it out for you, it might look like God at play in a celestial laboratory. Or it might look like a lab-coated scientist playing in the heavens, mixing up a new batch of Milky Way topped with stardust sprinkles. I leave you today with some words from Parker Palmer in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, The Journey Toward an Undivided Life. This is what he promises. The deeper our faith, the more doubt we must endure. The deeper our hope, the more prone we are to despair. The deeper our love, the more pain its loss will bring. These are a few of the paradoxes we must hold as human beings. If we refuse to hold them in hopes of living without doubt, despair, and pain, we also find ourselves living without faith, hope, and love. But in the spring, we are reminded that human nature, like nature itself, can hold opposites together as paradoxes, resulting in a more capacious and generous life. Thanks be to God. Amen.